Year, it's graduation season. Everybody's got one. And, you know, you're going from one graduation party to the next graduation party. It's kind of interesting. This year, at least to this point, I don't anticipate one coming up. I have not had to go to a college graduation. I both really enjoy those college graduations because if I'm going, it's somebody that I absolutely care about. They're usually fairly interesting, actually. So I simultaneously enjoy them and also hate them. I mean, really, who wants to do that for 2.5 hours on a Saturday? Not me. But one of the things that's really interesting about graduations in general, college graduations in particular, is that one of the things that gets talked about quite a bit is legacy. The impact that we are going to make upon the world. They try to have, they bring in a speaker that inspires you, a speaker who is known and renowned, a speaker that inspires the audience and the graduates in particular to reach for their potential, to leave their mark on the world, to leave the world a better place than what they found it. They challenge them to leave a legacy. And I do appreciate different times and transitions, and I appreciate actually that sentiment of encouraging people to reach their potential and encouraging people to think about their legacy. It's not just college graduates that I think should reach their potential and should think about their legacy, though. This is one of the things that I hope to encourage us all to do today is to think about our legacy, to think about reaching our potential and what that looks like. I want you to think about the mark that you want to leave, how the world is going to be a better place, how individuals are going to be better because you existed. I want you to go to Romans chapter 2. Romans, the second chapter. Romans 2, verse 6 and 7. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. We want to be those type of people who are pursuing glory, honor, and immortality. That letter is really important. immortality. Okay? We want to be those type of people that are seeking and are pursuing glory, honor, and immortality. A lot of times, because the Lord's church is about service, and the Lord's church is about humility, sometimes we can kind of think about honor and glory and immortality in a wrong kind of a way. The scripture actually encourages us to pursue and to seek those things. But the scripture wants us to pursue and to desire those things according to God's standards. See, what is useless is that if we seek for glory and honor and immortality according to this world, that is completely, totally, and utterly useless. Jesus, I think, said it this way. What good does it do a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And what can a man give in exchange for his soul? But God does want us to think about eternity. And God does want us to pursue glory and honor and immortality inside of his kingdom. To make a difference. To make our mark. Not just to go along, hey, I made it to heaven by the skin of my teeth. but rather that I was victorious. I made an impact on other people's eternities. I did pursue glory, honor, and immortality in the Lord's kingdom, and I achieved it. Again, all of this has taken place by the grace and through the glory of Jesus Christ. Okay, nobody hear me wrong. It's through Jesus that we have all of these opportunities, and it's through Jesus that we're able to overwhelmingly conquer. But as those who are in Jesus Christ, we shouldn't be afraid to pursue greatness. We shouldn't be afraid to reach our potential, to seek for glory from God, honor, immortality. It's kind of interesting. Psychologists have something that they call the fame motive. And basically, people are motivated, some people are really motivated by the ability to become famous. That they are motivated, that they are, that their system of being good at life comes down to, okay, I am famous. It's kind of interesting. I had a coworker one time, and coworker at the tractor parts shop. He's about, let's see, how old was he? He was about 35, 36, 37 years old, and he really wanted to be a rock star. I mean, really, really wanted to be a rock star. He was a drummer in a band. You know, his band played clubs and that sort of, and like, he didn't just do it because he thought it was fun. Like, he was waiting for the label and the next big break, he was gonna be a rock star and he was gonna be rich and he was gonna be famous. Never mind the wife and three kids that were at home. Right? He wanted to be known. He wanted glory and honor and immortality according to this world. And he was unhappy every day that he had to come work at the tractor parts store, because don't you know, he's destined for greatness, to be famous, to have his name in lights with his band, because he's going to be a rock star. Well, I think that we can recognize that because, you know, I actually really enjoyed him. He was a fairly responsible guy underneath. He had, from the world's perspective, he had outpaced his parents. He was a way better dad to his kids than his parents had been to him. He was an overall good guy and responsible underneath that big old veneer. Right? So I actually really liked him. But I think that it's really easy to recognize with him, because we know that the chances of a 30-something-year-old rock star taking place is not very likely. But so, what if it was? What if it actually happened? What if he would have hit it big? There's been people that have been discovered late in life, and do you think that his life would actually have been better for that? I don't. I know him pretty well. I don't think his life would have been better for it. Okay? But let's say he's able to navigate all of those things. Still, what's it end in? What impact is really made? See, I went to the Pro Football Hall of Fame a couple of times here recently. I had a buddy come in from Seattle, and so we went to the Pro Football Hall of Fame. One of the things that the Pro Football, this cracks me up, I can't believe, the Pro Football Hall of Fame calls itself the most inspiring place on earth. Because of some 11 guys running around in tight pants, running around a pigskin, that's the most inspiring place on earth? Are you serious? Like, I like football, but how is that the most inspiring place on earth? I don't get it, but it's good marketing, I guess. But you know what? I like football. I watch a little bit of NFL here and there. I watch Michigan every Saturday and get my heart broken. I like football. You know what? There are very few people from 30 years ago that I could name. I don't know who those guys are. I'm a Patriots fan. I could not tell you Patriots greats. Well, that's current. He still might be playing in 30 years. all sorts of guys, they're famous. They made a lot of money. A lot of people know their names. They accomplished their dreams. And yet, within their own lifetimes, they're forgotten. Within their own lifetimes, they're has-beens. I mean, I feel bad for a lot of these professional athletes, and you're like, why do you feel bad for them? They're making millions of dollars. One of the things, think about your life. If you reached the height of your professional career at 23 years old, and trying to have to navigate the rest of your life after you've peaked at 23. I mean, talk about pressure, right? And so, these guys, whether they're professional athletes, whether they're tech moguls, you know, a lot of these Silicon Valley guys I feel a little bit bad for too. No, what? How is Mark Zuckerberg going to be associated with anything other than Facebook for the rest of his life? Now, I'm not going to shed too many tears for Mark Zuckerberg for a number of reasons, but you get what I'm saying. So, I think that leaves us with a question for those of us who are in Christ is, what do we want our legacy to be? What books do we want our name written in? I was reading a book recently about those guys who settled the Bozeman Trail. Actually, Bozeman is named after a guy named John Bozeman. I didn't know that until a long time after I probably should have, and I lived in Bozeman for a number of years. Okay, and named after John Bozeman. John Bozeman started taking people through the Bozeman Trail in the 1860s. And what they were doing is that they were looking for, they were basically panhandlers. They're looking for gold. Let's go find gold. They had, you know, people had gone out to Oregon. There had already been the rush in 1849 for California gold. That's basically over. In the 1860s, we're looking for more gold. Okay, so John Bozeman started taking people to look for gold, and today Bozeman, Montana is named after John Bozeman, who was not at all a good dude in any way, shape, or form. Okay, but I think that also, John Bozeman is written about prominently in this book. But you know what I knew about John Bozeman prior to this book? Well, I just told you, nothing. Nothing. John who? I mean, sometimes at fellowship, I'll make reference to some obscure president, and the kids have no idea who I'm talking about. I probably do that in this room, right? A lot of us. John Tyler, what? Can't tell you a thing about him, right? Like I couldn't. I could not. Okay? James Garfield? Well, I could tell you a few things about him, but that's just because I like him. Okay? So my point here is that these are people who have been impactful from the world's perspective, and what do they have 150 years later? Nobody knows who John Bozeman is. Nobody knows who John Tyler is, and nobody knows who James Garfield is. I'm just lost to history. So the question is, our life is a vapor. What are we going to do with our time? What do we want our legacy to be? Obviously, you guys know a little bit of where I'm going with this. We obviously want our name written in the book of life. And this is where we want our name to be found. It doesn't matter how many biographies are written about us. It doesn't matter what the world thinks about us. It doesn't matter how much money we make, how much fame we acquire, how much power we possess. We want our name to be found in the book of life. But I have another question that I just want you to think about and to ponder. Is the Lord authored this book, right? God's the author of the Bible, right? Okay, history, who has heard? I kind of like it. History is his story, right? So God is the author of history. Question that I'd like for you to consider is, do you think that God has stopped being interested in history? Do you think God has stopped being interested in writing and recording history? See, what our current is right now is going to be history in a decade, 2 decades, 3 decades, 150 years when nobody remembers our name. But you know what? God's history books never get lost. They never fade. The paper never wears out. And I don't think that God has stopped being interested in recording history. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. You guys thought I forgot about Colossians. Wasn't even worth a chuckle? Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. See, your chuckle at least lets me know you're awake, okay? It doesn't have to be funny. Okay, Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brethren, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Paul is finishing up the book of Colossians, and as he is finishing up the book of Colossians, he's making some personal statements. Okay? He's putting some personal touches on this letter. This is very similar to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go ahead and make reference to that just real quick. Ephesians, the sixth chapter, looks like Colossians and Ephesians are sent at the very same time. Okay, they're similar letters. They're parallel letters. They're both written by Paul while he is in Rome, in prison. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 and 22. But that you may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. And I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. I want to bring specific attention to Tychicus this afternoon. Tychicus is probably not somebody that you've heard a whole lot of sermons about. You probably have never heard profiled in a sermon, and I'd like to do so just briefly this afternoon. The scripture records that Tychicus is a beloved brother. He's a Christian. He's a faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord. Now, I want you to think a little bit about Tychicus. Prison is not a very pleasant place. The Romans in particular, they ran their prisons very cheaply. And Tychicus is staying with Paul to be able to take the message to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, to the Laodiceans, so on and so forth. And so Tychicus is hanging out with Paul in prison so that he can meet Paul's needs. One of the things that's interesting, too, about Tychicus is that he would have been available to be able to get Paul the things that he needed in prison. Again, like I said, the Romans ran things very cheaply. So a lot of times the only way that Roman prisoners would be able to get their essential needs was that if somebody on the outside was looking out for them. Because they weren't going to give you necessarily bread or water or the stuff that you needed to live. Why would the Romans do that? That's not their problem. So a guy like Tychicus is, you know, receiving gifts from other congregation so that he can then meet Paul's needs while Paul is in prison. Now, Tychicus is able to do this because he can go back and forth. But think about some of the inherent problems. He brings the gift forward. Okay, it's not like they can just Western Union him some more money. Right, so Tychicus is having to be a faithful steward going in and out of a wretched prison to be able to take care of the Apostle Paul. Scripture calls him a beloved brother, a faithful servant. We can see his service and fellow bondservant in the Lord. What an inspirational commendation from above. Tychicus gave life-giving information. See, in verse 7, Tychicus is being sent to the Colossians to give them information. And it's fairly safe to say that Tychicus is probably a preacher of the gospel. Later on in his life, as recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul sent him to Ephesus. Let's go ahead and go there. 2 Timothy is written later. Second Timothy 4 and verse 12. Let's go ahead and pick it up. We'll do 9 and then 12. Make every effort to come to me soon. So he's telling Timothy, hey, you come see me soon. Verse 12. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. See, Paul, or Timothy, is working the congregation there in Ephesus. And so, since Timothy's working the congregation in Ephesus, and Paul wants Timothy to come see him, what Paul's going to do is Paul's going to send Tychicus to Ephesus so that Tychicus can take some of the load off of Timothy so that Timothy can go see Paul. So Tychicus is a faithful servant, a faithful preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave life-giving information to the congregation. He's with Paul in prison and is faithfully bringing the message to the saints in Colossae, Ephesus, Laodicea, and Onesimus is tagging along with him. You know, Tychicus would have also had a little bit of a different position than Onesimus, because Onesimus would have had zero means. I'm going to get to Onesimus here in just a second, but Onesimus is a runaway slave. Being a runaway slave in those days was extremely dangerous because you were branded. And so you were branded as a slave. You're a runaway slave. It's not a situation like, hey, I'm outside of my master's reach, therefore I'm home free. You're branded as a slave, and branded as a slave means that if somebody figures out that you're away from your master, you're free game. You're free game. You get abducted, you become somebody else's slave just like that. So Onesimus was a runaway slave from Philemon, and Onesimus goes and finds Paul in prison. Okay, and he finds Paul in prison, and presumably, clearly from the scriptures, he's not a Christian when he runs away from Philemon, but he goes to the work and the effort to track down Paul in Rome. If you look at that, it took some effort. He's having to go a long way from Colossae to Rome, where Paul is in prison. And yet, here in the book of Colossians, this runaway slave Onesimus, he's listed, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. See, let's go to Philemon. Chapter 1. Philemon chapter 1, right there before Hebrews. I'm going to highlight Onesimus real quick. Philemon chapter 1, if you're reading in a tablet or in a phone, there's only one chapter there, so it's verse 10 for the rest of us. Philemon 1 and verse 10. I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is both useful to you and to me. And I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that in your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, that your goodness should not be, as it were, by compulsion, but of your own free will. So what we have is Onesimus, who was a runaway slave. He finds his way back to Paul, and Paul now is going to send him back to his slave owner. And he talks more in the book of Philemon. He talks about how, look, if he owes you anything, you charge that to my account. And so the scripture records Onesimus in this way, that he's a beloved brother. The Apostle Paul calls him a beloved brother. He's regarded as faithful. He's begotten by Paul, which is one of the ways that we know that it was through Paul that he became a Christian. He's Paul's child of faith. Begotten by Paul. He's useful by Paul. See, Paul would rather keep him. Paul's like, hey, Onesimus is really helpful to me here in prison. He was useless to you. He's really, really helpful to me. I'd like to keep him. He's doing a great job, but I don't want to be keeping him against your will. And Paul calls sending Onesimus that's like sending his heart. Onesimus was ministering to Paul. And so it's kind of interesting that to look at the contrast between Onesimus and the way that the world regarded Onesimus and the way that the Holy Spirit-inspired record regarded Onesimus. From the world's perspective, what's Onesimus' worth? See, the world kind of has a utilitarian way of looking at people. That you are what you can produce. That's your worth, that's your value, what you can produce. See, that's a really disturbing and an inaccurate way to view people. God said that he created man in his image, and that each and every person has individual value because they're made in the image of God. Each person has a soul that matters. And so from the world's perspective, Onesimus, he's just some slave. He's some slave that's a runaway. Who cares? The Nazis kind of called people who couldn't produce, they called them useless eaters, right? And eventually they just disposed of the useless eaters. Okay? That's the way that the world views things. Some slave. Who cares about some slave? But the scripture here regards Onesimus greatly. And here we are, over 2,000 years later, and who are we talking about? Some runaway slave. But he was some runaway slave who was faithful to the Lord. He was a runaway slave who cared about having glory, honor, and immortality in the area that it mattered. A slave that saw things from the proper perspective, that put the things of the kingdom first. A slave who made an impact in eternity. A slave whose work and whose life got recorded in this history book, and as far as we know, it was recorded in the book of life. So who really lived up to their potential? Some U.S. president? John Bozeman? You fill in the blank for famous people in history who didn't know the Lord. Or Onesimus? Some runaway slave that because he pursued glory, honor, and immortality was able to leave a legacy and to have his work recorded in history. The challenge is there and is clear for us. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Finishing up here. Revelation 20. Verse 12. Revelation 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. What do you want your legacy to be? What do you want to be written in those books? What life-giving information, like Tychicus, will you give? What urgent message of the Lord's might you convey? Whose heart might you encourage? Who might you comfort that your hope is in Jesus? And what do you want to have written about you in the eternal history books? I want to pursue glory and honor and immortality in the Lord's kingdom. And I want to leave a legacy that conveys that my life counted. I can't do that according to this world. But there's some books that I'm much more interested in having my name in. How about you?